And then we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Nehemiah 8 and 10 says, "Then he said unto them, Go your way and eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And then Hebrews 12 and 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And so this morning, I want to open your eyes to a principle that is found in a very familiar passage of Scripture. And I have entitled this, "The Joy of the Lord." The joy of the Lord. And my subtitle is, "An Unexpected Source of Strength." And so could we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the worship that we have experienced. We thank you for your presence being here in such a powerful way. And now we thank you for what you're about to do through your word and through the response to that word. As we open up these altars and we allow you to pour into us the things that you are presenting in our lives today. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for the truth. And we ask you, Lord, to let it fall on good ground today, that my heart would be ready to receive what you would say to me. Lord, that I would take it in, that it would grow, and it would become fruit of the Spirit today. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Oh, why don't we put our Bibles down and put our hands together. Praise the Lord, you may be seated. The Word of God is so rich and powerful, and there are things in Scripture that ring so true to us that when they are repeated very often. In fact, I kind of call them cliche scriptures. We quote them so often that sometimes we allow them to either lose their meaning or the meaning actually escapes us. And I think this is one of those times. It says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we quote that very often and we celebrate over it, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I do believe that in my prayer and study this week, I found a revelation, a principle that is something that will take us to a new level or a new understanding of the joy of the Lord. Now, we live in a very uncertain time. We live in a world that is bound by fear, and they are hindered by doubt. In fact, our world has lost its way so much that really the only thing that they will believe is bad news. We're bombarded on every side with bad news. We're bombarded by challenging circumstances. But I want to present to you a way that you can have true joy, enduring joy through every challenge and every setback and through every dark moment. I want to present to you a way today that you can have joy into the darkest of and the deepest of valleys and through the hottest and the roughest trials that you go through. I want to present something to you that will allow you to endure the things of life and the things of the battle that we are in today, because make no mistake, we are in a battle for our souls and a battle for our mind, and we are in a battle for the things of the Spirit. And so I want to encourage you today. I want to open your eyes to something that I believe the Lord is trying to tell the church today. Now we read in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. And this verse starts off with, he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions of them whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our God. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I think it's important for us to understand the context of this situation. You have to realize that the book of Nehemiah is written, and it is written at a time of exile. The nation of Israel, the children of Israel, they had been carried away into captivity. In fact, Nehemiah was still in captivity at the beginning of this book. And so we see that Ezra, he took on the task of rebuilding the temple. And he rebuilt the temple, and then all the way back to where Nehemiah was in exile, the rumors began to swirl among the people that were in captivity, and the news made it all the way into the king's court where Nehemiah served the king. And the news was this, that the city of Jerusalem, its walls were torn down, and they had no walls. And so Nehemiah heard this news, and this young man that loved his God and loved his city and loved the place where his people would worship God and meet God, it affected him so deeply that he began to cry. And the king noticed, the king must have really liked Nehemiah, must have had respect for him, and he was affected by this young man that began to cry over a place that he had not seen for a long time. And he began to weep. He said, what's going on with you? What is making you so sad? And Nehemiah said, oh, I weep for my city. The walls are torn down. And you have to realize that in this time that the walls that were around a city, they were the lifeblood of a city. Because this was a lawless time. This was a time when you had to have something to protect you. You had to have your walls. In fact, the Bible even compares somebody that is that cannot rule their own spirit. They're like a city without walls. And so it was a dangerous time when Jerusalem was there, but it did not have the protection of the walls. And so Nehemiah began to weep. And we know the rest of the story where the king empowered Nehemiah and gave him the resources that they need to rebuild the walls. And he went back and he rebuilt the walls with the help of the people in about 56 days. It was an amazing process. And so what happened in our scripture today is that they began to read out loud the word of God. The exile had lasted some 70 years, and so the temple had been torn down for many years. In fact, it's very likely that most of the people in the congregation that day, they had never heard the word of God. They had heard about the word of God. They had heard stories of the word of God. They had heard that there was worship in the temple. They had heard about the tabernacle in the wilderness. But now they're experiencing it for the first time. And as Ezra began to open the books and began to read the law to them, their heart was fallen. Their countenance was fallen. They were sad. But Ezra decided in this verse 10 of chapter 8 that he was going to tell them, hey, don't worry. Go your way and eat fat and drink the sweet and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our God. This day that you are receiving the word, this day that we are reopening the temple, this day that we are reinstituting the sacrifices for atonement, don't be sad today. I want you to know that this day is holy because this is going to be a day of atonement. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so what was the joy that he was talking about? He was talking about this process that when they would enter into the gates, they would enter into the gates with thanksgiving, and they would enter into the courts with praise, because they understood that on the other side of the process, that the blood was going to be sprinkled on a thing called the mercy seat between the two cherubims on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And if they had done everything right, there was going to be a Shekinah glory that was going to come down in the holiest of holies. And it was going to lick up the sacrifice. And the priest was going to lay hands on the scapegoat. And the scapegoat was going to be taken off into the wilderness by the strong man and released, and their sins were going to be atoned for another year. And so from the very beginning, the joy of the Lord has always been about the salvation of his people. The Bible calls us the apple of his eye. We are the ones that he loves so much. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm telling you today that the joy of the Lord has always been about the souls of men and women. Amen. So here in this setting, after he talks about the law and lays it all out, he ends it with that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And so they understood that the reason they could thank God on the way in, and the reason they could praise God on the way in, because it wouldn't be long until they passed by the gruesome, bloody, fiery altar of sacrifice, and they would pass by the laver of water where the priests would wash, and then they would pass through the four pillars that stood on the outside of the holy place, and then they would pass in, and on the other side of the candlesticks, and on the other side of the table of showbread, and on the other side of the altar of incense, that there was a place called the holiest of holies where the priests would take the sacrifice in, and he would be accepted by the Lord, and they would be atoned for another day. And so this shows us that their celebration, their happiness, the joy that is their strength, was the atonement of their sins. And so here we are today. The joy of the Lord is still our strength. And so when I began to think about that this week, as I prayed, I've been in the presence of the Lord for the last 24 hours. I worked in the yard yesterday, and all day long I was listening to the word, and I was praying, and I found myself, as I was walking through my yard pushing my lawnmower, as I was listening to the word of God, big tears was running down my face as I was in the presence of the Lord. As I was working there, I've been talking to the Lord today, and I believe that here we have a principle. And I ask myself, what is the joy of the Lord? What is this thing that made him endure the cross, that it made him endure the stripes and the thorns and the nails and the spear and the ridicule and the trouble and the mocking and the silence as he walked before his accusers? What made him do that? The Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so as he was praying in the garden, Father, let this cup pass from me. He knew the end from the beginning. He understood before he got there. Remember, he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He knew before he got there that it was going to be a terrible, bitter cup that he would take. He knew that there was going to be stripes on his back for our healing. He understood that there was going to be a crown of thorns on his head and blood dripping down and burning his eyes. He knew that there was going to be nails in his hands and his feet. He knew that he was going to be lifted up and the weight of that cross would fall deep into the earth, pounding upon his body as he was lifted up. He knew that there was going to be a spear. He knew that there was going to be a bitter vinegar pushed into his mouth as he asked for a drink. He knew that there was going to be a forsaking on that cross, that he was going to feel like he was all alone, strapped up between heaven and earth. But here he was. He was in the garden praying. He understood more than just all the physical pain. He also understood that all the sins of the world were going to be rolled up from the beginning of time and back from the end of time, and they were going to be placed on him. And he knew that even though he was innocent and he had not felt any guilt in his life, and there was no guile that could be found in his mouth, he knew that all the sins of the world were going to be placed on his shoulders, and that he would be made sin for us. He knew it, but in the garden he said, "Let this cup pass from me." But then the Bible shows us in Hebrews that he looked around the cross on the other side of all the suffering and the pain and the nails and the thorns and the bitterness and the weight of sin. He looked around on the other side and he saw something that the Bible called joy. So what is the joy of the Lord? And I begin to think that, hey, if I could figure out what the joy of the Lord is, then I can tap into that. I can pour myself into that purpose. And that same joy that allowed him to suffer and die for my sins would allow me to endure the darkness of the valleys and the highness of the hills and the hardness of the road that I was having to walk and the peer pressure and the talking about me and all the struggles that we have. If I could find the joy that Jesus had, then maybe I could endure too. Maybe I could smile too. Maybe I can work through it too. And so I began to figure out what Jesus was all about. He told his disciples, he said, "I came not to condemn the world, but I came to save the world." He said, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." I'm telling you right now that the joy of the Lord is souls. The joy of the Lord is souls. And so if you and I could ever pour ourselves in to the purpose of God, it will keep us. It will help us to endure. It'll put a worship in our trouble. It'll put a song in our night. It will put rejoicing in our prison. I'm telling you right now, I have a purpose. And it's that joy that is the strength of my life. 2 Corinthians 5 and 18, it says, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to unto us the word of reconciliation." And so he gave us these two descriptions. He said he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, and he has given us the word of reconciliation. And he likens the process and the purpose of our life to that of Jesus Christ. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So since God did this, since God was in Christ and he did everything he could to reconcile the world unto himself, he did not hold to their charge their sins
In fact, on the cross, he cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do." And so this powerful process of God in Christ on the cross, suffering and dying for the reconciliation of you and I back to him, has now been delivered to us. And now you and I have the ministry of reconciliation. And now we have the word of reconciliation. And just as God was in Christ, he is in us. And just as God did not impute their sins against them, now we should forgive all those that trespass against us. And we should speak words of reconciliation. Oh, and so the joy that I found is in my own redemption, yes. But oh, the strength that I found is in the purpose and the joy of Jesus Christ. Because when I win somebody else, when I give myself for somebody else, I am living the very purpose of God. So the joy of the Lord is my strength. Ephesians 2 and 13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye whom sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And for he is our peace, for he is our peace, who hath both made us both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity between them thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." And so, what should be the source of our strength today? What should be the motivation for our faithfulness? What should be the cause of our commitment? What should be the fuel for our prayers and the passion for our worship? What should be my joy when everything seems to be against me? What should be my joy when I face a cross of suffering? What should be my joy when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? What should be my joy in a day of uncertainty? What should be my joy? I'll tell you what should be your joy today is that you need to pour yourself in to the purpose of God. Because the purpose of God is greater than my feelings. The purpose of God is greater than my pain. The purpose of God is greater than my discomfort. And the reason so many people get offended is because they're not committed to the purpose. Because joy always follows finding and reconciling lost things. Oh, hear me today. Jesus spoke parables to reveal his true desire. The lost coin, the lost sheep, the prodigal. By these parables, he set his priorities. He said there was a little woman who had 10 coins, and she lost one coin, but she did not let it stay lost. She lit a candle, and she began to sweep the house And I don't know how long she swept the house. I don't know how long she looked, but I do know this, that she swept until the coin was found. And notice what happened when the coin was found. She called her neighbors and she said, "Oh, I had a coin and it was lost, but now it's found." Then he talks about the lost sheep. The shepherd had 100 sheep, 99 were still safe, but one was lost. And he showed his heart. And so he set the 99 where they would be safe. He put them in the sheepfold. And he went out into the treacherous night to find the one among the wolves and the lions and the bears. And the troubles of the night of not being able to see, and the struggle of your footing, and knowing that one false move might cost you your own life. But he showed his heart and he left the 99 and he went and searched for the one. And I don't know how long he searched, but he searched until he found him. And when he found him, he brings him back rejoicing. And then we see the father, the prodigal son, took his inheritance and went to the far country and wasted it all. He found himself in a pig pen, trying to feed himself from the leftovers of the pigs. Did not want or what he could wrestle away from them. And he made his way home, and his father saw him. The Bible says he ran to him. When he saw his son that had been so wrong and done so much, he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And he called for the robe and the sandals and the ring. And then he did something. He said, "Hey, go kill the fatted calf and we're going to have a party." So notice the coin, the sheep, and the prodigal. Every one of these lost and found stories ended up in a joyous celebration. And so I want you to know today, if you're struggling with your commitment, if you're struggling with your will to worship, if you're struggling with your fervency of prayer, I'll tell you where to relocate your joy, and that is after you have repented, after you have committed. Then you begin to seek others, and you begin to work the ministry of reconciliation, and you begin to speak the word of reconciliation. And I promise you that it will transform your mindset. Luke 15:7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than the 99 just persons which need no repentance. John said it this way in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. If you want joy today, give yourself to the purpose of God. Paul had an amazing perspective on joy and rejoicing. He said in Philippians 1:12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that these things which have happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Notice, he lists in several places, he lists all of the things that he endured, the shipwrecks, the beating by rods, the beating by whips, and the perils in the sea, and the perils in the city, and the perils in the wilderness, and the perils by strangers, and the perils by his own brothers. He lists them. And he gets here and he says, I want you to know that because of all this, there's only one thing I'm focusing on. Remember, he has his eye on the prize, forgetting those things which are behind. He said, I have my eye on this, that the gospel has been furthered. And so he said, here in my chains and in my bonds and in my imprisonments, I rejoice to know that the Christ that I serve is being preached. And so if you fast forward to verse 21, it says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So this is what he means here. He said, if I die and go to Jesus, I'm better off. No longer do I have to deal with the bad eyesight. No longer do I have to deal with the prisons and the bonds and the court cases. No longer do I have to suffer from perils of my own countrymen. No longer do I have to be shipwrecked. No longer do I have to be beaten. So it's better for me to die. But he says, but for me to live is Christ. It's a cross. He said, but in verse 22, he says, yet what I shall choose, I want not. What does that mean? In our language, he says, what I want, I'm not going to choose. What I would like to do is die and go on to my reward. But then he tells us why. He said, because it's better for me to abide in the flesh and endure these sufferings, because it is more needful for you. Brother Rodney and Sister Kim, the reason you sell all and travel the nation raising funds to go and minister to a people that you never knew and to endure the things that you've endured is because it's the purpose of God. The reason you can have joy in your lack is because you know it's so somebody might hear. And so the joy of the Lord is my strength. So I tell you, if you're struggling today, if you're in trouble today, if you're having a hard time worshiping and praying and committing and celebrating in the presence of the Lord, I'll tell you, find the purpose of God, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame, but he took it anyway, because he looked beyond the suffering and he said, oh, there's a soul. There's a middle wall of partition that I've got to break down. And I know that when I get there, the sufferings of this life will not be worthy to even mention. Bible tells us, Psalm 126 and 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now notice, it doesn't say that the sower has everything together. It doesn't say that his house is big and clean and paid for. It just says that when he goes out weeping, bearing precious seed, that the sower of precious seed shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so if you're in trouble today, if you're struggling today, if you have depression today, if you're hurt today, if you're offended today, I'll tell you how to get over it. I'll tell you how to get over it, and that is to look beyond the suffering and say, oh, the purpose of God is greater than my circumstance. And when you come back from planting precious seed, when you get through with your weeping, you shall doubtless return rejoicing. Could we stand? The Bible says in Proverbs 11 and 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And Proverbs 3 and 13 says this, joyful is the person who finds wisdom. So you need wisdom today. Win souls. Make that your priority. As our children so aptly taught this morning, serve others, love others, give to others. And I promise it will transform your own mindset. Her name was Danielle. She was young. She had had a child, did not know who the father was. That's the kind of lifestyle she lived. I was young, only 18, just went to Bible college, Jackson, Mississippi, Jackson College of Ministries. In our work, we met a lady that was fairly well-to-do and owned businesses, and she had come into contact with this young lady through a social organization that she served on. And so she asked me, she said, will you go and pray for this young lady's baby? He was not expected to live. So I went to the hospital, walked in the room. Her hair was short and disheveled, and her clothes were poor and tattered. It echoed the kind of life that she had to live. The boy was there with tubes coming out of him and in a little hospital bed with bars around it so he wouldn't fall out, and incubator of sorts. And so I met Danielle that day for the first time. We prayed for the baby. And I invited Danielle as soon as he got out of the hospital and the Lord would heal him. I asked her if she would come to church. And so when the boy recovered, the Lord healed him and he recovered, and we stayed in contact with her, and we went to pick her up and bring her to church. Walked down that long sloping aisle in First Pentecostal Church in Jackson, Mississippi. We sat about five rows from the front. And as Brother Kraft began to preach and the Holy Ghost began to move inside that sanctuary, and rivers of love began to flow from that pulpit, gushed down the altars and made its way down the aisles, that river of love found Danielle. It gripped her heart with conviction. And as I looked over, she sat
big tears running down her face. Hands gripped to the front of the next pew, back of the next pew. White knuckles just holding on for dear life, not knowing what to do with what she was feeling. And leaned over and said, you want to go pray? I'll never forget. I could take you right to the place where she knelt down by the steps in that big old church. She wept bitter tears of regret and shame and repentance. And I'll never forget how my first soul lifted her hands and began to speak with another language as the Spirit gave the utterance. I'll never forget the ministry of that church coming to get her and taking her down in the waters of baptism. I'll never forget. And I am not ashamed to tell you today that on that day, in the fall of 1989, I became an addict. I wish I could tell you that I didn't lapse sometimes back into mediocrity, but I did. But every time I think about it, I think about every soul that I've had the privilege to touch since. I'm still addicted to the joy, because I've never found joy like that, except maybe when I received it. But now I experience it in others when they lift their hands and they're filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, if you need the joy of the Lord, it's not just some abstract thing floating out there that if you jump high enough, you'll find it. If you pray hard enough, you'll discover it. But I'm telling you that the joy of the Lord is found in loving and reaching and reconciling others. It will push you past your lack. It'll push you past your sacrifice. It'll push you past your offense, your hurt. It'll push you past your loneliness. Oh, my joy. All of heaven rejoices over one. The coin that was lost is found. Let's rejoice. The sheep that was lost is found. Let's rejoice. The son that I thought was dead, he's come back. He's found. He's alive. Let's have a party. Brother J.T. Pugh preached a message. He preached two messages. It was a double message. One in the morning and one at night. In the morning, he preached something worse than hell. That's for another day. I'll tell you about that. But that night, he preached something better than heaven. And the point of his message was, when I get there, not only will I rejoice for myself, but we will know as we have been known. And there's going to come a meeting between some soul. Brother Rodney, there's going to be somebody. They're going to show up from a little no-name village in Africa. They're going to say, friend, you don't know me, but you touch me. It's going to be somebody. Come to you, Brother Will. See, you may not recognize me, but I was a little child. You knocked on my door even when I didn't want to come. You begged me. You enticed me.
You promised me. And I came. And I'm here. Brother AJ, somebody's going to come. So you may not have seen the end result. But one day I wandered into your store. And I thought, who is this crazy guy that can't stop talking about Jesus? But there was something. There was something that you said. Brother Tony, there's going to be some lost soul living in a big house in South Lake and Keller. They're going to walk up and say, hey, you may not remember me, but here I am. Oh, come on. For the joy of the Lord is my strength. All of heaven rejoices. He endured the cross because of the joy of reconciliation. He endured the cross so that sins could be put down, so that the keys of death, hell, and the grave could be taken away from the enemy. He endured it all. Oh, this altar is open. Could we come and align ourselves? Could we align ourselves with the purpose of God? Some of you have been asking yourself, what happened to the joy of my salvation? I'll tell you, it's because you haven't drunk from it in a while. Because the best way to draw water out of the wells of salvation is to give it away. Is to give it away, is to share it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Oh, can we pray? Can we pray? Can we realign ourselves with the purpose of God today? Could we realign ourselves with the joy of the Lord? It is my strength. It is my strength. It's what keeps me going.